Morning, everyone. My name's Peter Mills, and I'm a retired Church of Scotland minister, and I've just been set up. Thanks, man. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and my God. Amen. Well, this week, as you've heard, we continue our mini-series going through Colossians 3, 12 to 17. We've been going through it verse by verse. And so far, we've had chosen people, forgiving people, loving people, peaceful people. And today, we arrive at grateful people. And so, I want to start with the three words which form a bridge between verse 15 that we looked at last week and verse 16, which is our focus for today. And these three words are, and be thankful. Be thankful. But what are we to be thankful for? Well, to answer that, I need to turn to a reading from Psalm 78, and specifically verse 2. Says the psalmist, I will open my mouth with a parable and utter hidden things, things from of old. Now, interestingly, Paul picks up on that thought in his letter to the Colossians, where in chapter 1 he writes about the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. Then in chapter 2, he goes on to say that he wishes God's people to have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if we go back to creation, we learn that God created man and woman in his own image. We also read of the fall and how that image was marred and defaced. And God's plan of salvation is all about restoring that image within us. But that plan, you see, was never fully explained as God forged his relationship with his people and prepared the ground for the coming of his son Jesus. It's only after the fact that this plan is fully revealed to us. Before then, it was a mystery and hidden. Indeed, in some senses, it's still hidden until we pass it on and share it with others. Consider, if you will, the person of Jesus. That he was the Messiah of long expectation was only gradually revealed throughout his lifetime. Now, on the second Sunday after Easter, the lectionary reading told the story of Thomas and how he didn't believe that Jesus was alive. And how, when he saw the risen Christ himself, he believed and responded, my Lord and my God. I'm sure the people of St. Catherine's will forgive me if I share a little of what I said to them 4 weeks ago. You see, as we read the gospel accounts of the story of Jesus, we can see how people recognize something of the person of Christ. From the first moment when the wise men bowed the knee to the baby, they hailed as the King of the Jews. A great king, for they'd seen his star in the east, and they knew from their astrological observations that this pretended to be a great event. And because of it, they travelled across half the known world just to be there to witness this thing that had come to pass and to bow the knee. Then there is Simeon in the temple when Jesus is presented as a baby. Let now thy servant depart in peace, he says, because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And Jesus, he recognised the long-awaited salvation, the light to the Gentiles, proclaimed by the prophets. And having seen it, he was content to die, not knowing how everything would work out or what kind of a saviour Jesus would be. Then again, at the very outset of his ministry, John the Baptist points to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what John sees is a servant of Isaiah who had to suffer and take upon himself our transgressions and iniquities, who like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, and who heals us with his wounds. John sees the sacrifice of God in the person of Jesus, the suffering servant proclaimed by Isaiah. Even a Samaritan woman who encountered Jesus at a well recognizes that he is a prophet. And when he tells her that the water that he will give will become a spring of living water welling up to eternal life, she recognizes that he is the one who is to come, the Messiah. "Come meet a man," she said to her neighbors, "that told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" A blind beggar calls out to him, "Jesus, Son of David." A recognition that the Messiah would come from the line of David. A request to regain his sight. After all, the time of Messiah was to be a time when the blind saw, the lame walked, and good news was preached to the poor. About midpoint in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is the famous confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi. Asked Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And such a confession, because it's preceded by a whole series of Jewish expectations. They were looking for Elijah. They were looking for a prophet like Moses, for a teacher of righteousness, a king in the line of David. So many different views of the Anointed One, the Christ, how he might be like and how he would establish his kingdom of rule here on earth. And yet Peter appears to hit the nail on the head. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when we celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, we remembered how Pilate wrote, "The King of the Jews," and how the centurion at the foot of the cross was moved by the death of Jesus. Surely this man was a son of God. It's even upon the lips of heathens and Gentiles. But all of these moments of recognition, these flashes of insight into the person and work of Jesus, are as nothing to the insight of Thomas. He is the King of the Jews, the Saviour of the world, the light to the Gentiles. He is the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, the Son of God. He is the prophet that was to come, the Son of David, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. Yes, Peter, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All this and more. But enter Thomas. Doubting Thomas, as he's been dubbed ever since. And for all his skepticism and unbelief, he is afforded the clearest insight of any of the disciples recorded anywhere in the Gospels. As if John himself, in writing his Gospel, had been leading up to this one moment of sublime revelation. "My Lord and my God." Jesus is not merely the Son of the living God, not just God's anointed, his Messiah, not a mere lamb sent to take away our sins. He is God, Almighty God, clothed in human form, the second person of what we call the Godhead. In our attempts to understand how God can still be God in his heaven and God upon the cross for us. That is the mystery that has been revealed to us. That was what was hidden throughout generations and ages. The mystery that was only gradually revealed. Jesus even had to open up the scriptures to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus before they began to understand exactly who Jesus was and what his death and resurrection might mean for them and for us. That is what we give thanks for. The knowledge of salvation, the knowledge that is eternal life, the knowledge that little by little is transforming us into the image of Christ as God restores his image within us. And as we recognize Jesus for who he is and begin to take in what he has done for us, the first step is simply to say thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the knowledge that is eternal life, and so on. And yet a simple thank you can be a little too easy. It doesn't somehow seem to be enough. I recently made a purchase on the internet, and when it arrived, there was a card which said, "Thank you. Dear valued customer, thank you for supporting us. Cheers." Really did say cheers. Now, is that genuine good customer service or simply a device to encourage repeat custom? Thank you. It's too easy to say. And even if our thank you is sincere, it can be misguided. Consider the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men." A simple thank you doesn't really cut the mustard. It's a beginning, but it's simply not enough. So the next step is to show our gratitude. We don't just say thank you, we write a thank you note, we leave a tip, we post a 5-star review. Within the church, we show our gratitude by giving of our time, our talents, and our money. But despite our giving, no matter how generous it is, our good deeds can so easily become works righteousness. Didn't God, through his prophet, say that he took no delight in Israel's solemn assemblies, and even though they offered their burnt offerings and grain offerings, he would not accept them? And the reason was that they were going through the motions, they were simply trying to curry favour with God. But they were ignoring justice and mercy, and they were not walking humbly with their God. It's so easy to do things without a real understanding of what it is to love one another as we have been loved, or to forgive each other as we have been forgiven. And so the third step is to be grateful. Well, I decided to try out the AI engine Copilot, which is built into Microsoft Word these days. So I asked it, "What's the difference between gratitude and being grateful?" It took it only a couple of seconds. This is what it said. "Showing gratitude refers to the act of expressing thankfulness outwardly, such as saying thank you or writing a note of appreciation." That's just what I've said. "It is a demonstration that others can observe. Being grateful, on the other hand, is an internal feeling of thankfulness and appreciation." Then it added, "While one can show gratitude without feeling truly grateful, the latter tends to inspire authentic acts of appreciation." So, Being grateful is an internal feeling of thankfulness and appreciation. And yet that feeling of thankfulness is not always easily expressed. Words can be difficult to find. It's not easy to articulate such emotions. Good then that Paul, in his reading, suggests that we share this message of Christ, once hidden but now revealed, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. We have a tin poster in our cloakroom which reads, When words fail, music speaks. Because when we can't find our own words, music can so often take the words of our hymn writers and lift us up to a different level, expressing the innermost depths of our hearts. Many is the time that I've stood at the door of the church as people leave and they remark on a wonderful service. And just as the worms of pride begin to stir, the punchline is delivered. We loved the hymns. And we are so fortunate here to have such a dedicated group of musicians here at All Saints. And that's not just because they occasionally allow me to play with them. They faithfully lead our worship in song and regularly draw from our hearts that internal feeling of thankfulness to God. Now, we all have our own favourite psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but I'm going to give you one example. There is one song especially that, since coming to All Saints, has for me caused that internal feeling of thankfulness to overflow. Now, I have to say, I didn't choose the hymns this morning, but the Spirit has led someone to include this hymn, not knowing that I was going to mention it. So amazingly, we're going to sing this hymn in a few moments. And it runs, "All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good." It's almost as though you could hear David singing his psalm. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, for I have lived in the goodness of God." In humility and in wonder at the goodness of God revealed to us in Jesus, that mystery hidden for ages and generations, but revealed to us, we are compelled, are we not, to respond from a grateful heart with every breath that I am able. I will sing of the goodness of God. It's only right that we should say thank you. Of course, we should show our gratitude by giving of our time, our talents, and our money. But above all, our lives should be poured out as a thank offering to God. A grateful people, with every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.